All right, we're going to get started this morning. We want to welcome everybody that's watching online today to our Bible study this morning in the book of Zechariah. We're going to be finishing up the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah this morning. Before I get into that, my sister handed me a note this morning about a young lady named Cindy Youngblood that worked at Kohl's in Paducah. They found out she's got aggressive lung cancer, and she asked to be placed on the prayer list here. So we'll remember Cindy in our prayers this morning. And also Marvin Barnhill had to take Joyce to the hospital yesterday, and she was having some difficulty speaking and remembering. And so pray for Joyce Barnhill as well, Marvin's wife. Of course, Marvin's a very good friend of ours that helps us build the wheelchair ramps and a great, great Christian man. And Joyce is a sweet lady. So remember her in our prayers too. Kay started her arthritis treatment last Thursday. She takes 5 pills every Thursday and for arthritis, and they finally decided that that's a lot of her problem. They had an MRI of her knee and got that back. And so he said it'll take 2 to 3 months for the medicine to kick in and for us to start seeing results of the treatment that she's having for the arthritis. So remember her in your prayers too. Very difficult for her to function at all right now. So we appreciate your prayers for her, and then we have a lot of other folks that are hurting as well. So we want to remember all of them in our prayers as well. Yes, Lisa?
Colette's not feeling well.
Who?
Colette.
Oh, yes. All right, Colette. Diane and Colette. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Father, it's good to be in your house today, but we pray for those that are not well, that, Lord, are not able to be here today. And Joyce Barnhill, we lift her up to you. We pray, Lord, for good results of these tests. And you watch over her and Marvin. This Cindy Youngblood that has cancer, Lord, aggressive cancer, lung cancer. We pray for her. Pray that you might touch her with healing, comfort, and grace. And for Colette and Diane, Lord, we lift them up to you. Pray for both of them. For all of our church family, Lord, that has cancer, those that are recovering from surgery, those that are having surgery, those that are having a test run, Lord, we lift them all up to you, and we pray for them, Lord, that you might bless and watch over them. Be with Nate and Kelsey and at their church today, and pray that things may go well there. Lord, that you might watch over and bless them as well. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into the Lord's house on the Lord's day and study your word together. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We're in the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And this book has been both a challenge and a joy for me. I don't know if it has for you or not, but it has for me. And so I hope that it has for you as well. We'll try to finish it up today, chapter 13 and 14. Probably hit 14 tonight. We might get into it a little bit today. But we have gone from the time of Zechariah writing this to where the Jews have come out of exile in Babylon. They have returned to Israel. They are in great despair because of the ruination of their capital city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. And so they're having a difficult time as they try to rebuild the city and they rebuild the temple and they try to break their civilization and their culture and their religion and everything back into effect after being in captivity for 70 years. But through that captivity for 70 years, God has rid them of idolatry worship. And now we find them as they goes on. We begin there in the book of Zechariah, and we've carried it on through. And now we are getting into the time of what is called the Day of the Lord. And in that day, we told you in chapter 13, there's two key phrases that are found there in the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah. It is, God says, I will, I will, I will. So we're looking at what God is saying He will do. And the other is on that day or in that day. And the in that day or on that day means the day of the Lord, the day that Christ comes back to earth physically, lands on the Mount of Olives. Of course, on that day, the Lord's day, Israel will be under siege. She'll be greatly decapacitated in her ability to fight. She will be overcome by the Antichrist and the armies of the nations that he has gathered. And that's the picture you have in chapter 14, especially the setting up of the millennium kingdom. In chapter 13, we see a cleansing going on. Now, there are many, if you read a lot of commentaries on Zechariah, you'll find that there's a lot of them that takes these chapters symbolically. And because a lot of Bible commentaries feel like that the church has totally replaced Israel, which it has in one sense in carrying the gospel, but not in the sense that God has given up on Israel. I've given you numerous scriptures, and we studied through this, both from the Old and the New Testament, showing that in the end, God will restore and there will be salvation that comes both physically and spiritually to the nation of Israel in the end. And so many scholars that have written commentaries would go through, especially the 14th chapter of Zechariah, and say it is all symbolic, it was all fulfilled back in the Old Testament, back when 70 AD, when Titus came in with the Roman army and destroyed Israel and Jerusalem, and the Israelites were scattered all over the earth. And so they want to go back to that and say that's what it represents. There's only one problem with that. What do you do with the rapture? What do you do with the millennium kingdom? What do you do with the other promises, of covenant promises that God has made to Israel? You have to justify one, you have to almost throw the other out the window. And that's not the way it works. And so I've told you the name of a man back in 1919, David Barron, that wrote a commentary on the book of Zechariah. And he is probably the best source. I know I study MacArthur a lot, and that's who he recommends more than anybody else to be able to understand and correctly interpret the book of Zechariah. Is David Barron. That this was written back in 1919. And I, if you're here tonight, I'll show you, and I doubt if we'll get to it this morning, but in 1919, he actually wrote in his commentary out of Zechariah and predicted everything that we have seen happen in Israel already. And it's all happened just like he said it would. The restoration of the people, the return of the people to Israel, it becoming a nation, getting authority from the other nations, like the United Nations, recognizing Israel as a nation, and all the things that he wrote about back in 1919, we have seen happen in our lifetime. And so he has proved himself to be an authority on this book, and by being able to take it, not only some of it symbolically, of course, but literally. And that's the way we have taken it as well. Once we recognize the symbolism, we take it literally that this is what God said, I will do, and what God said on that day, I will do. And so looking back at the 13th chapter of Book of Zechariah, he said, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse from sin and impurity. We studied about that last Sunday, and I just want to hit these real quick and then go on from where we are. The problem with Israel has always been twofold. They have always gone about to establish a righteousness of their own apart from the grace of God. And that is an impossibility. Something that you're going to see, especially this evening in the 14th chapter, and we may hit it some here in the 13th chapter, is a works-based theology. There is an unclean spirit of demonism behind every works-based religion, because it is satanic in its being, because it negates the grace of God and the cross and the promises of God to forgive sin by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And it goes about to establish a works-based system of righteousness apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is an abomination to Almighty God. Because if Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is not enough to save my soul, works will never be. Amen. So we see that this is predominantly one of the problems that has plagued Israel throughout all of history. They have gone about to put in place a works-based theology or religion of righteousness. Romans said they have gone about to, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they have gone about to establish a righteousness of their own. And that's called self-righteousness. And there is nobody that is self-righteous before a holy God apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so that has always been Israel's problem. So first thing we see is that when Christ comes back on that day, that's what it said, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Okay, so that's the main thing. They need to be cleansed from this works-based system. They need to be cleansed from the impurity. And in doing that, especially when we get into chapter 14 tonight, what you're going to see is that two-thirds of the population of Israel is going to die, is going to be destroyed. And cleansing is going to come through the remnant that is left that repents and sees Christ and mourns over the one that was pierced. And that's what we'll see. So this cleansing is going to happen. Now that fountain he talks about was opened on Calvary. That fountain of salvation was opened on Calvary through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you got saved, and that's how I got saved. That fountain of salvation was opened through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 2, on that day I will banish the name of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. He said, I will remove all the false prophets. Now, and then he follows it up with a spirit of impurity, and that spirit of impurity means demons. So what he's saying here is, I'm going to put a stop to this false religion and false righteousness that has been propagated through the centuries by the false prophets in Israel. I'm putting an end to it at this time. It will be no more. That's what he's talking about. And that spirit, that demonic spirits that propagates the false prophets and the false works religion, I'm going to get rid of it. That's what he's saying here when he talks about this. And he says in verse 3, and if anyone still prophesies, his father and mother to whom he will be born will say to them, you must die because you have told lies in the Lord's name. And when he prophesies, his own parents will stab him. So what he's saying there is, justice will be quick in that day if anyone tries to start a false works religion or prophesies in that which is not true. There will be no false religions raised up in the millennium. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Okay. Now then, on verse 4, on that day every prophet will be ashamed of his prophetic vision. He will not put on prophet's garment of hair in order to deceive. He will say, I am not a prophet, I am a farmer, and the land has been my livelihood since my youth. Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying justice will be so swift and so sure that no one who is a false prophet will claim to be. And he said they will not put on rough hair because that was something that was seen as a prophet's garment ever since John the Baptist. He had a garment made out of camel hair, which was hairy on the outside. And so many of the prophets saw that as a garment that a true prophet would wear. So a false prophet would put on the same garment, claiming to be a true prophet. So that's what this is talking about here when you look at the, that's what it's saying here. And notice it says, he will say, I am not a prophet, I'm a farmer, and the land has been my livelihood since my youth. Now notice this, verse 6. If someone asks him, what are those wounds on your body? He will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. If you've got a King James Version, it probably says the house of my lovers. Huh? My friends, that's what mine says, but there's a translation that says of my lovers. But the Hebrew translation of that statement, what it's really talking about is idolatry. The love for their idols. And here it's translated friends or idols. And how do you say, well, what's this cutting mean? Well, you remember when King Ahab and Jezebel ruled the land, there were 450 prophets of Baal. And you could, I was reading MacArthur on this, and he says even today you can probably figure out there's probably 400 false prophets. Prophets or preachers to one truth. In that day, there were 450 prophets of Baal that challenged, and Elijah challenged them to a standoff on Mount Carmel. And he said, we'll build this altar. And he said, you call upon your gods, and said, I'll call upon my God, and we'll see who answers. And that'll be that we know is the true God. So 450 prophets of Baal, after they built the altar, cried out day and night for their gods to send down fire from heaven and to consume the altar. Of course, it never happened. Well, what were they doing? They were cutting themselves. That was part of their pagan worship. And so when he talks about the false prophets here, he says that the false prophet will say, well, I'm a farmer, I'm not a prophet. And they'll say, well, then what are those cuts on your body? Because they would actually cut themselves with knives and spears, crying out in their pagan worship to their pagan gods. Of course, nothing ever happened. And that's when Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven and burned up, even consumed the water and burned up everything on the altar. And 450 prophets of Baal were killed that day. And that's when Jezebel said she's going to kill Elijah. And that's when he took off to hide. And God had the ravens bring him food and gave him water from a spring. And I won't go into all that. But that's what this means when it says, what are those wounds on your body if you're not a false prophet? Because that's what the pagans do. They cut themselves. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here when you look at that. And he says, then you go down to verse 7. Now here is the only way cleansing for Israel or for you or me or anyone would have ever taken place. We have the answer right here in chapter 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is God speaking through Zechariah. Awake, O Lord, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And that word close is not a good translation. Like me. Not close to me. Like me. Because in the original language, what it means is equal to me. The shepherd is what he's saying here, for cleansing, what had to happen? The true shepherd, Jesus Christ, had to be struck down. He had to be crucified for the sins of the people, right? Well, whose shepherd was he? God's shepherd. That's why he said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. He was God's shepherd. He was God's son. And he was like him because he was equal with him. So the true shepherd had to be struck down. And when he was struck down, what happened? In 70 AD, all the sheep were scattered. When Titus and Rome invaded Israel. So that's exactly what he's saying here. Look at it, what it says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is like me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd. Well, what will happen as a result of them rejecting the true shepherd? And the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little one. Now, what happened? Even the believers were scattered. The little ones. That's what that means. The little ones. He turned my hand against even the little ones. Because when Rome came in and Titus invaded Israel, everyone was scattered. That's what he's talking about here. In the whole land, declares the Lord. Now, remember, we've got a twofold prophecy here. We've got a twofold prophecy. This is what gives so many theologians the trouble. Because the shepherd, we know the shepherd's already been stricken, right? We know Christ has been crucified. We know that he has died for the sins of the world. We know that has already happened. We know that in 70 AD, the sheep were scattered. We know that happened. But now he's talking about a second time. You see, this is what gives so many people so problems, and rightly so, because many times prophecy is twofold. It can be something that is happening then or soon, or it can be something that is happening far in the future. And it can be something that has not only happened once, but shall be repeated. I believe it was Antiochus Epiphanes that killed a hog on the altar of the temple when Rome had invaded Israel and slaughtered a hog on the temple altar and then crammed pork down the throats of the priests. That was called the abomination of desolation. Many people refer to it as the abomination of desolation, which it really was. But that does not take the place of the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, at the end of 3.5 years. That is called the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and demands himself be worshipped as God. So you've got two instances, both spoken of as the abomination of desolation. One happened in 70 AD, the other will happen at the tribulation period, after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So that's what throws a lot of people off. You have two instances prophesied in Scripture. But you don't have this happening, what we're going to see happening now in the rest of 13 and 14. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And they will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say they are my people. And they will say the Lord is our God. So this is the remnant that will be left. This is the 1/3 of Israel that will be left. 2/3 of the population of Israel will perish during Armageddon, the war of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. And there will be about 1/3 of Israel that will be left. And I think that's my great-granddaughter singing. She doesn't know words very well yet. But he says, 2/3, he says, yet 1/3 will be left in it, and this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. So here we have testimony, prophecy concerning the remnant that will be saved at the second coming of Christ during the beginning of the millennium reign. Now, that's a lot. So does anybody have a question about where we've got so far in Zechariah? Yes.
Uh-huh. Where does that line up with the goats and the sheep judgment?
Actually has nothing to do with it.
Doesn't?
No, because the goat
has it already happened?
The goat and sheep judgment will happen after the Battle of Armageddon.
So it happened already?
The goat and the sheep judgment will happen during after Christ sets up his throne in Jerusalem and begins his reign.
Of 1,000 years.
Yes. That's when the goat and sheep judgment will take place, because you have to realize there are unbelievers that aren't there invading Jerusalem at this time. There's other areas of the world filled with unbelievers that aren't there during this time. When it talks about separating the goats and the sheep, it's not just talking about Israel. It's talking about the world, the whole world. Okay, you see? You got the picture now? Yeah, okay. So that's, and what is the reason for that? So that everyone that begins the millennium reign of Christ will be believers. So that everyone in the beginning, in the millennium reign of Christ, will be believers. So you'll have the angels, you'll have Christ, and you'll have all believers at the beginning of the millennium reign of Christ, after the goats and the sheep are separated. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, this is Jack Russell theology, okay? I think it's really important because of this. Everyone always says, well, you're a product of your upbringing or your criteria or your culture that's been around you. People aren't really bad unless they are raised in the wrong circumstances. That's not true. People are sinners before they sin. They sin because they're sinners. In other words, we are born in sin. Therefore, we are sinners before we ever sin, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Well, in the millennium reign, no one will be able to blame their culture or their circumstances, because it will be a perfect circumstance with a perfect ruler, with a perfect government, with a perfect world. So everyone who comes out of that and rebels in the end of the millennium reign with Satan cannot say that they are an unbeliever or are wrong or bad because of a product of their culture or their upbringing. It is only proof that they are human, and humans in their original form after the fall in the Garden of Eden are sinners before they ever sin. So all of us, our nature before, we only had one nature before we were saved, and that was a fallen nature in sin, separated from God. And it was only when you were born again, born from above by the grace of God, that you became alive in Christ and were given a new heart and a new nature, and now you have been declared righteous in the sight of God. I said all that to say this: people aren't bad because of where they were raised or how they were raised. People are bad because their very nature since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden is to sin. So we're sinners before we ever sin. That is our nature. But in the millennium reign, that will be nobody's natures to begin with. But you've got to realize how many people, humans, are going to be born during a 1,000-year reign, when people are living to be 400 years old. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get the picture? Kind of.
Well, my question is kind of off of Sheila. 2/3 will be struck down. So that will happen before the millennium reign?
That will happen at...
Before?
Yes.
And then the third that will be left.
Uh-huh.
Those are reclaimed silver and tested.
Yeah.
So they'll be saved.
Yes.
Be
yes. So that's it. Now, we figure that's an approximate number.
Right.
Figure.
So those people that are saved.
Uh-huh. Will come into the kingdom.
Will have children.
Yes.
Possibly not.
Yes. Yeah. And other people as well. Because there'll be other people that are believers that aren't Jews. But you see the picture. In the beginning, after the judgment of the goats and sheep and the millennium reign, everyone will be a believer to begin the millennium reign.
This portion here is just talking about Israel. This
yes.
Section here.
Yeah. The two-thirds and the third. Yeah. And the third is the remnant that shall look on him that was pierced and mourn over him and repent and believe. I hope I'm trying to. I figure if I can figure it out, as simple as I am, you can figure it out. But if you have a question, ask me and I'll try to answer it the best way I know how. Okay? And chapter 14 will help us tonight. Okay? It's the setting up of the millennium reign and what's going to happen. And so chapter 14 will help us tonight too. Has the second bell rung yet?
Just fix it.
Okay. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is amazing to me how it can cover centuries and centuries and centuries of years and be so accurate. And not only give us total history of the past, but give us a snapshot picture of the present and take us into the future millennium and tend to eternity as well through the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, the life we have in Him, and the reality that when 10,000 years have come and gone, we've only just begun with Jesus Christ in eternity. Thank you for so great a salvation by the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Brother Jack.
Yeah.
Right before Sunday school.